You'll take your Bibles once again and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll continue where we left off this morning. All right. John chapter 15. Everybody get your paperwork, I guess. Ushers were diligent in getting out the note sheets, so hopefully everyone got one that wants one. Now, the question is, how do we walk in joy as Christians? Jesus Christ tells us abiding in Him is essential to knowing and experiencing true joy. The relationship of abiding involves living in the dependence upon Jesus Christ for both our salvation and our daily walk. For the Christian, all of life is affected by this relationship with Christ. To know Him, to trust Him, to rest in Him daily is also to know His joy in its fullness. I think we could say that joy adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the unbelieving world would recognize the uniqueness of our relationship to Christ. Now, professing Christians who do not walk in the joy of the Lord represent a poor testimony to the Christ who died for them and for their sins, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And yet joyful disciples glorify the Father and provide a striking testimony to the unbeliever of God's grace in our lives. Someone has shown the heart of true joy by asking, I think, some very pointed questions, some questions I think would be good to examine here. For example, they said, when we suffer reverse calamity, affliction, do we behave as if the bottom of has fallen out of the universe? Do we show composure, tranquility, resignation, gratitude, thanksgiving, patience in adversity, gratitude in prosperity, confident assurance respecting the future? Do we believe in the living God, that the very hairs of our head are all numbered? Now, that's easier for God for some of you than others. But, you know, we need to realize that as a Christian, as a true disciple of Christ, true joy ought to be there no matter what takes place. And when we express this or allow this to be expressed in the day of adversity, not just with a hypocritical smile, saying, oh yeah, everything's great. You know, it's kind of like we greet one another and say, how you doing? Oh, fine, fine, fine. Inside, we may be just in turmoil. Things may not be just fine. And there may be some worry, some gnawing, some distrusting, some unbelieving anxiety, and yet that's not the attitude we should have in true joy. Now, in John 15 here, in verse 11, it shows us that joy is both the present position or reality of the believer and a growing process in his walk as a disciple. Joy is a divine gift within every believer. It's the Spirit's fruit in our character. It's the radiant outshining of the redemptive life. Now, how can someone who knows the full pardon of the weight of his sins and gracious forgiveness brought about through Christ not be joyful? And yet this joy can even increase. Jesus told his disciples of these truths of abiding that their joy might be full. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And the construction of this phrase in the Greek places fullness of joy in the realm of possibility for every Christian. Joy does not grow by laziness, lethargy, or being undisciplined. It grows as we practice the truths of abiding in Christ. The activity of discipleship, we discover increasing joy in our lives as Christians. Now, we're looking at four truths of abiding that are spelled out in by the Lord in these verses. The first is joy in asking. We looked at that this morning. And really, that's encompassed the whole of our last message. Now we see, as we continue, we're going to see joy in being, joy in resting, and joy in doing. And there's nothing complicated about these four truths of abiding. But I think each one of us, one of them, is a challenge to live as joyful disciples of Jesus Christ. Notice this evening, joy in being. The idea of being refers to the condition of your life. Being is who you are, what you are about, what you are known for. It's the real you, the essence of your life. I say all this without in any way trying to be philosophical. The problem we face in our day is that very few people are real. They're always trying to impress someone or be something they're not. And what the Bible calls for is that we simply be Christian disciples, nothing more, nothing less. And the clear way our Lord put it is that the Father is glorified by bearing much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now, what does that involve? Well, look at verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. It says here, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." First of all, notice that Christian discipleship is not neutral. Now, this is a weak view of discipleship in our day. Back for when many of you young people were not even born yet, but in the 70s, it was very popular to talk about discipleship. And then in the 80s and the 90s, it kind of was that way to some degree, but really that time period, it seemed like everybody was talking about discipleship, and books were being written. Many, many books were being written on the subject. Bible studies on discipleship were being produced by every Christian publishing agency. There were seminars on discipleship that were being promoted. Now, when all it was said and done, we reduced discipleship to a neat packaged program complete with steps to follow. And if we did that, we would be real disciples. And yet, very few true disciples resulted. And the biblical emphasis on discipleship is not that of following a particular program, though I would add that some of these are quite good. I have a discipleship program that I have taken young Christians through in the past. It's interesting. Someone wants to be discipled. Sometimes they jump in wholeheartedly. I had one fellow that got saved, not in our church, but actually got saved and then began coming to our church. And he gave me his testimony. And I said, "What you need is to grow in the Lord." And so I said, "Why don't you meet with me once a week?" And he was kind of a disabled veteran. He didn't work full time or anything like that. He had time to come in on Tuesday morning. I thought, well, we'll spend an hour or so, and we're going to go through growing in grace. And I'll give him some reading assignments. We'll talk about some things. Well, he'd come in at 9 o'clock and wouldn't leave till noon. I mean, he just was eating it up. And every week for 12 or 13 weeks. And he really grew in the Lord. What a blessing. I've had other people who I've encouraged to meet with me for discipleship, and they might meet once or twice, and then all at once they don't show up anymore. Some of the discipleship programs are good. But the key is to continue in a relationship of abiding in Jesus Christ. Some people do and some people don't. Now, I think unbelievers who've gone through discipleship programs have only hardened themselves to the truth by thinking, well, discipleship doesn't work. Well, they're unbelievers. How are they going to grow in Christ if they've never been saved? They go through grand notions of kind of an Americanized idea of a disciple, but never an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're not true disciples. And we must realize that it's not just a program, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot divorce this verse on being a disciple from that of abiding in Christ. That's the whole context here of our passage. It's when we come to the place of being genuine in our faith so that we live in dependence upon Jesus Christ day in and day out that we begin to understand what it is to be a disciple. And actually, we're hard-pressed to search the Scriptures to find a true Christian who is not a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. I think the term Christian and the term disciple can be synonymous in the teaching of Scripture. Discipleship is never an option for the redeemed. So, what is implied by being a disciple? Well, the meaning of the word disciple is one who is a learner or a follower of another. And in this case, the disciple is one who has submitted himself in glad obedience to Jesus Christ, who trusts him, who depends upon him, who learns from him, who seeks to understand what he teaches, who seeks to know him more intimately, who pursues following him in all things. It's not a neutral Christianity. Too many of us have it in neutral. Now, you're going downhill, that can be okay, but it can also be dangerous, just to put it in neutral. We should not be just neutral Christians, but we need to have a life that is positively bent on following Jesus Christ in all things. Christian discipleship is not neutral. Secondly, Christian discipleship has an aim. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, the essential aim of all Christian disciples is the glory of God. This does not mean that we're going to add to God's glory, for God's glory is already complete. It's infinite, it's measureless, that we cannot even find any way to add to it. And we're not giving God something he doesn't already possess by glorifying him. Glory is an essential part of the being of God. He does not simply have glory, but he is full of glory in himself. And that is expressed in his divine character. It has been said, to glorify God is not to give an additional glory to God. It is not to make God more glorious than he is, for God is incapable of receiving the least addition to his essential glory, he being eternally and infinitely perfect and glorious. So what are we doing when we glorify the Father? As the Lord tells us to do, both here and in other passages of the Word, of God. And Jesus tells us here that in bearing much fruit, the Father is glorified. Now we've already seen that bearing fruit is natural for a true branch abiding in the vine. We've noticed that fruitfulness involves two issues. One is character and the other one is obedient service. Notice first of all, fruitfulness involves character. The Father gets glory when the beautiful character of Christ increasingly grows in our lives. The question is, are you growing in love tonight? Are you growing in holiness tonight? Are you growing in patience? Are you growing in righteousness? Do you seek to so discipline your life that the development of godly character is a priority? Now, let me show you what I mean by this. As a Christian, I must continually hold my life up to this divine standard of God's law, and ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ. And when I recognize that I am failing, or I am lacking in some area when compared to the divine standard, then I must not resign myself to my imperfections and shrug my shoulders and say, "Oh, well, that's just the way I am." Maybe you've known people like that. "Oh, well, that's just the way I am." And they let the issue fall by the wayside. Instead, I must confess as sin against the Lord my character failures. I must seek to repent of those things that hinder Christ's character being evident in me. And then I must seek the Lord, asking Him to work in me whatever is necessary for this area of godly character to be improved. I must apply the promises of Scripture and meditate upon the doctrines related to it, and so that the truth of God concerning the aspect of character fills my mind. I must depend upon the work of the Spirit to cut away the trappings of the flesh which remain in me and form Christ in me. The Father is glorified as He sees the character of His Son blossoming in us. That's the grand purpose He has in saving us. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so as a master sculptor, the Father shapes and forms us to be a reflection of His Son. As we develop in character, the Father is glorified. And then the other aspect here of fruitfulness, the other issue, is obedient service. He also finds glory in our acts of obedient service. He saves us by grace, makes His work of us His work of art, so to speak, so that we might do the things He has prepared beforehand for us to do. And this can be involve everything from our personal witnessing to exercising our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, to the ministries in the body of Christ, to the acts of kindness to the poor and needy, to our faithfulness in being a servant to others, and even to our involvement in mission work around the globe. I wonder tonight, do you live with a consciousness of glorifying the Father? When you get up in the morning and get ready for the day, do you think about that? As you're working through the day, do you think about glorifying the Father? He is honored by you bearing much fruit for Him. Christian discipleship is not neutral. Christian discipleship has an aim, and that is to glorify the Father. And then thirdly, Christian discipleship has assurance through fruitfulness. Now, there is a wonderful indicator of salvation here that we need to see. The Bible gives us a number of grounds of assurance by which we can be confident of our relationship up to Christ. One of these is fruitfulness. And again, notice the verse here, verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be." Think about those words. Shall ye be my disciples? Without the fruit of the disciple, there's no reason for assurance. We see this demonstrated by what Paul prayed for the Philippian Christians in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that they might rest confidently in their salvation. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Now, when there is the fruit of godly character, of the a love of holiness, a love for God's truth, a heart to serve Christ by good works, a desire to increase in the knowledge of God, then the believer has kind of an indicator light, so to speak, pulsating with renewed confidence of his salvation. There are times when I've visited some folks in the evening after dark, and I approach a family's driveway or sidewalk, and all at once a light comes on. Maybe you have one of those lights at your house. It's called a motion light. Works on the principle of motion. As soon as it detects some motion, the light comes on. But if someone moves around, the light comes on. When there is motion of fruitfulness in our lives, the floodlight of assurance comes on. There's no true assurance for those who are unfruitful. Perhaps if you're having doubts about your salvation, or you're wondering, am I really saved? Maybe there's a real lack of fruitfulness in your life. Joy is found in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It has been said, would we know why so many professing Christians have little comfort in their religion and go fearing and doubting along the road to heaven? The question receives a solution in the saying of our Lord, we are now considering, men are content with little Christianity and little fruit of the Spirit and do not labor to be holy in all manner of conversation. They must not wonder if they enjoy little peace, feel little hope, and leave behind them little evidence. The fault lies with themselves. God has linked together holiness and happiness, and what God has joined together, we must not think to put it asunder. There's joy in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it gives great assurance when we are fruitful. Now, there's also joy in resting. Now, by resting, I'm not referring to slumber. I'm not referring to sleep. It's a term that is synonymous with trusting or waiting upon. I believe the sense of abiding in verse 9 carries this idea of resting. It's resting in the love which Jesus Christ has for each one of us. It says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now I want you to notice here that, first of all, demands of discipleship are high. When you take up your cross and follow Jesus, then the reproach of Jesus Christ is going to fall upon you. The opposition, the hatred, the animosity of the world they had for Christ, it's going to transfer itself to you. The disciple is not greater than his master. If the world opposed Christ, then the world will surely oppose those who follow him. And Jesus reminds us of this a little later in John 15, in verse 20. He's going to say, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 21, 17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And so the message of the gospel goes headlong along against the spirit of this age. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It says that in verse 18. The opposition of the world is so strong and persistent that our Lord went so far as to say, for he that is not against us is for us. So the high demand of discipleship can be seen in the words of the Lord, when he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him shall the Father of of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now this reproach of Christ does not set well with the multitudes of Dr. Feelgoods who are preaching trying to preach what they call the gospel today. Jesus does not tell us to follow him and consequently we'll be healthy, wealthy, and really happy. No, he bids us to take up our cross and die to our selfish desires and follow him and gladly bear the reproach. Now, in light of this, how do we go on with the Lord? How do we persevere knowing that we're going to face opposition for our faith? Well, secondly, the assurance of Christ's love motivates us. I don't think any of us would deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, faced the worst cruelties of humanity. He knew what it was to have family and friends ridicule him. He knew what it was to be taunted and pursued as if he was an animal of prey. He knew what it was to hear the cheers turning into jeers. He knew what it was to be falsely accused and sentenced to death that he did not deserve. And more than any of us can even fathom, as he bore our sins on the cross, he knew the weight of the Father's awful wrath against sinful man. So how did Jesus keep on going? Well, the Son of God knew the Father's love for him. This love of the Father conquered every cruelty, taunt, and opposition in the mind of our Lord. He was satisfied to have the smile of the Father upon him. And it was great consciousness of the Father's unwavering affection for his Son that constantly motivated our Lord upon this earth. Just turn over. We'll get another sneak preview of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. It's the same love in all its fullness and quality and faithfulness that Jesus promises to those abiding in him. When he tells us to abide in my love, he's calling us to find rest. He's calling us to find security and confidence in the constancy of his love toward us. Now, in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Notice the next two words. Even as, this conveys the richness of the divine love. Even as the Father loved him, he loves us. Now remember, love is an action. We said, I think this morning, we said love is an action. Joy is more of an attitude. But love is an action, and it's not simply a feeling. So think of it like this. In Christ's love, he actively displays the depths of divine affection and activity for us. And then on down in verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How great is Christ's love for you? It surpasses the depths of our comprehension to realize that our Lord faced the infinite weight of eternal justice at the cross for us. John adds in 1 John, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is unmeasured love. The depths of his love for us far surpasses any difficulty we may encounter. So Go on in faithfulness as a disciple with full assurance that the smile of the Savior and the activity of His love is upon you. So demands, joy and resting, demands of discipleship are high. Assurance of Christ's love motivates us. And thirdly, disciples are not on their own. I'm glad for that. The Lord doesn't say, well, I love you, I died for you, now you're on your own. We must see one more thought concerning the disciples' joy in resting. The assurance of Christ's love that motivates us gives us confidence that we're not facing life on our own. We abide in His love, we rest in it, we dwell in it, we meditate upon it, we savor it, we delight in it. There's a number of hymn writers that I think give us this in their hymns. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Another hymn that I've often referred to that unfortunately is not in our hymn books, but is the Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leaning onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. It's the security of abiding in Christ's love that we can keep on pressing on and following Christ as joyful disciples. And then number four, joy in doing. Just how do we abide in Christ's love so we might have the confidence to go on with Christ in all things as joyful disciples? Again, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. First of all, obedience is a practical side of abiding. Can you trust Christ without obeying Him? Think about that. Can you trust Christ without obeying Him? I don't think so. It's our obedience that demonstrates or gives evidence of our faith in Christ. We can proudly, loudly, and repeatedly say, Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. Or we can sing the song, I am His and He is mine. But those words mean nothing if we do not obey His commands. Our Lord's conditions for abiding in His love are upon keeping His commands. He says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. The word kept there means guard or to observe. It conveys the idea of taking the commands of Christ seriously, holding to them to be precious, giving them attention to closely following what the Lord has commanded us. And when we come to faith in Christ, our whole attitude toward the commands of God's word should take on a fresh dimension. Rather than being something we dread, His commands become our delight. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 5 expresses this. Says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Listen, we cannot get any more practical than obeying what our Lord has commanded us. I think too many people are looking for Christianity without obligation. Yeah, I'll be a Christian, but don't ask me to obey God. Don't ask me to obey His commandments. But That's kind of hard to understand, because I don't think there is any such thing, Christianity without obedience. It's sheer hypocrisy to call ourselves Christians and have no heart to obey. Do you want to know in wondrous measure the fullness of joy and the assurance of Christ's love? The Lord bids us to obey Him. And don't try to get around this with some creative interpretation. Just obey Him. As you seek to obey, then His glorious strength will be imparted to you, and the truth of being in union with Him becomes real to you, and the joy of the Lord increases in your life. I think untold delights of joy await those who walk in the unfeigned obedience to Jesus Christ. The very message of abiding in Christ points us to living in trust and obedience to Jesus Christ. There's nothing this side of heaven any more precious than trusting and obeying our Lord. Is that your heartbeat tonight? Some of you'd say, yeah, sure. That's what I want to do. Are you doing it? Do you know the delights of His love as you walk in obedience to His commands? Obedience is the practical side of abiding. Secondly, Christ's example points us to obedience. Jesus is not commanding us to do something He did not do Himself. In the same way that even as here, He obeyed and experienced the Father's assuring love, He tells us to do the same. We sing about being like Christ, oh, to be like Him. We talk about being Him being our example. We study His life and we marvel in His faithfulness. Now He tells us to take action. Don't just observe Him, but emulate Him in your obedience to the Father. As you abide in Him, you can go on obeying Him. And so, our joy is found in the full rounds of Christian discipleship. I hope you see this tonight. I'm afraid that some of us kind of sit back and kind of just wait for the Lord to zap us, so to speak, before we press on in the Christian life. We want something really exciting to happen to us. No, hear the word of the Lord. There is joy in praying, in asking. There is joy in being a disciple. There is joy in resting in Christ's example. And there's joy in obeying Christ's commands. And so let's walk on in His fullness of joy. Let's pray.